All right, gentlemen, we are going to get started here. We are in for a treat this morning, but as you guys know, we typically do a little bit of shout-out here first thing in the morning and kind of have an opportunity for everybody to rep whatever church they come from. So just want to welcome you to The Well. My name's Chase. I'm one of the pastors here at The Well. And who else do we have in the room? What churches do we have represented? New Cove. Hey, good to see you. Who else is here? RVC, yes. Where was that? Clovis Hills, fantastic. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Last call. Perfect. Awesome. Well, welcome, everybody. As you all know, man, this has nothing to do with The Well. We're just happy to host some guys that get together. We're iron sharpens iron, but we're just about helping people connect to God and to each other and do that everywhere. So thanks for being here today. Feel free at any moment to get up and grab some more food. But we've got a special guest here today. This gentleman, Matt Dildine, is the CEO of the Mission here in town. And I don't think there's anyone who loves the city as much as this guy does. And so Matt, would love to welcome you here up on the stage. Matt's going to share with us. It is Homeless Awareness Month. Is that true? That's what Desmond was telling me.
It is.
Here, let me see that thing. Perfect. Awesome. Perfect.
It is.
It is Homeless Awareness Month. So you're going to share with us what here today? What can we expect today?
You know, for me, the question about how we address the homeless problem is a question about how we as a church need to be finding our own identity. And the same answer to attack that homeless problem is the same answer that we need to provide to a lot of different problems. And so that's what I'm here to talk about today.
Beautiful. Well, if you guys are familiar at all with the City Center, I don't know if you've heard about kind of some buzz happening. Man, it's just been incredible to watch what you guys are doing and the blessing that you guys are to our city. So thank you so much for your work. Thank you for being faithful to what God has called you to do. So ladies and gentlemen, Matt Dildine.
All right. Hey, thank you everybody for having me. And Chase, you know, I got to be honest with you. I really appreciate you not introducing me as the sock guy, because that generally when I go places, people are like, "Oh, you're the sock guy," and that's because I don't know if you watch TV. I'm on a lot of commercials right now. And this weekend, you know, we at the Fresno Mission thought we need to do something cool. It's COVID. We didn't have drives going on during COVID, and we needed some drives. So we said, "Hey, let's break the world record for the longest line of socks." And so this Saturday across city, we're attempting to break the world record for the longest line of socks that will stretch about 7 miles long. And so everywhere I go, people are like, "Oh, you're the sock guy. You're the sock guy." So I'm not sure I'll ever live that down, but I appreciate that. But I am Matt. I attend here at The Well. I'm a father of five. My oldest is here, a wife of one. My wife is the CEO, co-CEO of the Central California Food Bank. So issues of poverty and brokenness are extremely important to our family. You know, and as I was waking up this morning, I wasn't sure if the clock for daylight savings went forward or back. It still felt pretty dang early. And I was thinking to myself, you know, why don't we ever have a men's brunch? Could you imagine that? Like, it'd be the first men's brunch at a church, like, in history. Like, have you ever heard, like, hey, it's, you know, Brad come up here, "Hey, we're going to have a men's brunch," right? All the women would stand up, they'd protest, they're like, "Brunch is our thing," you know? We're like, "But we want to wake up later, too," you know? And is it lunch? Is it breakfast? I don't know. We want to have brunch. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. I mean, you know, it would be on Fox News. Church hosts a men's brunch, right? I don't know. But I'm not here to talk about brunch, but I am here to talk about being different. I am here to talk about being different. You know, in 1972, there was two gentlemen who decided that they needed to start a different type of airline. They needed to start an airline. They wanted to start an airline that could quickly get passengers from San Antonio to Houston to Dallas, that three-star triangle city. And they started what became today, which is Southwest Airlines. And Southwest was started on a few very simple principles. They wanted it to be the most efficient airline. They wanted it to be the cheapest airline. And they wanted it to be fun. And they built an airline on those principles. Everything they did was about efficiency. They only have one type of plane.
because that's the type of plane that can enter an airport and exit and do turn ratios as fast as possible. They wanted to make the buying process as simple as possible. They're like the Amazon of the air, as simple as possible. And they want to make that experience fun. You know, Southwest is one of the best examples. Business analysts will tell you Southwest is one of the best examples of a company that stayed true to its core values. It didn't increase the size of its airline. It didn't, you know, play around with all the different Expedia and Kayak and all these other different sites. It stayed true to what it wanted to do, to provide the most efficient, the fastest, the cheapest airline. And from 1972 to 2002, Southwest beat the stock market by 63%. If you invested $10,000 in 1972, today you would have over $14 million. And they did that. They were even profitable when all other airlines were going bankrupt or failing after 9/11. Even then, they were profitable. And it's because they stayed true to what they knew was different about themselves. You know, I'm from the business world, and I think that anybody in business will know you got to understand what's different about your company. You got to fight for what's different. You know, in 355 AD, there was an emperor of Rome named Emperor Julian, and he had this to say: nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of the Christians as their charity to strangers. The impious Galileans provide not only for their poor, but for others as well. You know, Emperor Julian recognized something that was different. Perhaps there's no better compliment than that guy says, "Hey, I don't believe in you. I think that you're crazy, but I see that there's something different about you." When I started my job 3 years ago, I gathered my staff and I asked them this question: what is different because we're a Christ-centered organization? What is different? And somebody said, which I expected, somebody said, "We believe in Jesus." And I said, "Yeah, but that's kind of like Southwest Airlines saying we believe in not crashing. Like, yeah, I get it, but don't we believe that a belief in Christ translates into action that has to look a certain way? I mean, do we follow Jesus because he walked around the Middle East going, "I'm Jesus, I'm Jesus, I'm Jesus"? No. Somebody else said, "Well, because we have chapel service." I'm like, really? Like, chapel service? Is that the difference between us and the rest of the world, that we believe in a deity and that we have a chapel service about him? Or do we believe that a belief in Christ should make us act differently? Do we believe that because we reflect Christ that we have to look differently? Somebody said, "We care." Yeah, but like, I'm pretty sure the guys down the street that are a secular organization or another secular organization in town, I'm pretty sure they care too. Like, I don't know if we as Christians can say, "Well, because we're Christians, we care, and nobody else does." So, like, that's not true. Well, what about because of the number of meals that we serve? If we serve the number of meals, does that reflect, oh, because we serve a lot of quantity, that we must be Christian? Well, what happens if you serve less meals? Or somebody else is serving more? Does that mean that somehow God has taken away your provision? Or what about the number of shelter nights? If we had the most shelter nights, does that mean that we're the most Christian? So if we have the most shelter nights and serving the most food and the most people sleeping with us, does that make us the most Christian? I don't think so. But do we believe that there's a difference? Do we believe that because we believe in Jesus Christ, because we're modeling our lives after him, that there was a difference? There should be something that's different that the rest of the world can't do. Do we believe that? What is that difference? And I ask the same thing of you. I believe it's such an important question for where we're at today, not only to solving the questions of homelessness and human trafficking and foster care and poverty in our community, but it's the key to what we should all be asking ourselves. Should not be questions reserved to just the Fresno Mission. Every Christian ministry, every church, everybody sitting in a padded chair or pew should be asking that question. What is different? What's different about you? Is it because you go to church? That doesn't matter to the rest of the world. They don't care where you associate on Sunday. Is it because you're nice to your wives? They want to be nice to their wives too. That's not looked at as something that's unique to Christianity. Is it because you pray to somebody in the sky? Well, they don't really care. So what's different about you? Is it because you're nice or have good manners? Well, how many people know people at their workplace or their school or wherever, the soccer team, that you know somebody, he's super nice. He is well-mannered. He's a generous guy, but he doesn't believe in Christ. How many know that guy? Like, I know a lot of guys. I know a lot of super, super friendly guys who I think they're awesome people, and yet I know they're not committed to Christ. Being nice, being polite, being generous are not things that are unique to the gospel. And yet we still have to be asking the question, what is different about us? Because if you can just remove the fact that we attend someplace on Sunday and our life looks like that neighbor who is nice and generous and friendly, and our life looks the same but for where we go on Sundays, there's a problem, right? Because our lives should look different. And why this question is so important, because right now where we're at, the world is screaming for that difference. The world is screaming for something different. You know, I get to see into a world that's different from where I attend church. It's different from where I live. And I think part of my job is to help provide a window into that world. You know, I've been doing this for 3 years, and I was engaged in helping communities of poverty before that. I was engaged in issues of food insecurity before that. And what is very clear to me is that there is an unbelievable amount of brokenness in our community. Fresno has, if you live in Fresno, and you've heard me talk before, I always say this, this region produces more food than anywhere else in the world, yet we have the highest rates of food insecurity in the country. We have more people attending church in Fresno than anywhere else on the West Coast, yet we have the highest concentration of poverty. Most Christians, most food, most hungry people, most neighborhoods to reflect a creation that God didn't intend. We have serious issues. And what's more, why this is so important is because we have these deep issues of foster care, of homelessness, of human trafficking. We have kids in neighborhoods who absolutely have no concept of hope. My friend Oscar is over here, Oscar Rodriguez, from my buddy from Martin Park, my brother from another mother. He, you know, lives in a neighborhood, and we talk all the time, the kids in his neighborhood, that just the expectation is that it's gang life. That's the expectation. Oscar himself will tell you he didn't expect to live until he was 25, and that was the expectation. And there's a million Oscars in Oscar's neighborhood. And why I think it's so important that we have to be asking the question of what is different about us is because we no longer live in 355 AD. We no longer live with an emperor who's standing back and saying, man, those Christians are great. You know what that emperor is doing? He's saying, I am here to save you. I am here. I'm the emperor. I'm here to save you. We go into neighborhoods. If you go to neighborhoods south of Shaw, who is the savior? Is it Christ, or is it the city council member who's rushing in saying, I am here to save you, I'm here to give you parks, I'm here to give you resources? Is it the governor saying, I'm here to give you a check, I'm here to give you housing, I'm here to give you this, I'm here to save you? Is it even our mayor, who I love? We have the most evangelical, friendly city hall that we have ever had, despite the city council. And yet, I fully believe that the mayor and his staff can do work under God's dominion and do work that God likes. But no matter who is in that seat, there is no government program that can do the work of Christ? Do we believe that? Do we believe that the government can do the same thing that people of Christ were called to do? Now, there may be some overlap. I'm not saying that. But do we believe that there's work to be done that is different? Do we believe that we were called to love in a different way? Because if we don't, we should fire Brad, we should put on TED Talks, play some Tony Robbins, and call it a day. Or is what Brad says up here meaningful? Is that true? Is there a difference? You know, Scripture tells us there's differences everywhere. We think about the largest, the most famous food distribution in history, the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus took, you know, 5 loaves and 5 breads and turned into 5,000. But at the end of that, he didn't stand around and say, look at how much people we fed. Look at how efficient our process was. He didn't say that. He didn't send out a mailer saying, look, we're great Christians. We serve 5,000 people today. He didn't say that. That was not about food. It was about Christ's abundance. That he can take something very little and give much no matter the resources. It was about Christ's abundance. Consider when the woman who is bleeding profusely, right? She's bleeding. She can't stop bleeding. She's a societal reject. And all she wanted was to stop bleeding. And Jesus is coming through a crowd. And she just wants to touch Jesus' cloak. She knows she's going to be healing. She touches it. She's healed. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus didn't stop there. He turns to this woman, this societal reject, who was rejected by everybody, and he called her, a term of endearment, he called her daughter and said, noticed her. He took this person in this crowd of hundreds of people and noticed her. He didn't stop at the cloak. He didn't stop at the healing. He went further. The most famous parable of all time, which is what, of helping people, which is what? The Good Samaritan. But what was special about that story? It wasn't just like a great story of, hey, this guy helped this guy. In fact, if it was just one Samaritan helping another Samaritan, it wouldn't have even made the draft floor of the Bible. That's not what that story was about. That was about one person who had no societal business helping another person in such a profound way. That's what the Good Samaritan was about. It was different. It wasn't about necessarily just help. It was a person who had no business. He was too busy. He was not the right guy. Helping somebody else, that there was a difference. And right now, we at the Fresno Mission have leaned into what that difference has to be. But it's the same thing that we all need to be asking. Because I believe that we can't solve these things in our community. And so the church stands up for why it is different. And the world is screaming for it. You know, Southwest is different. They've created the cheapest and most efficient airline. Amazon is different because they've made the easiest and fastest buying experience. One click and you buy something, no shipping. That's their difference. Apple is different because they create innovative products not to fit your lifestyle. They make innovative products to be a lifestyle. That is their difference. Our difference is not the number of people that we feed. Our difference is not where we associate on Sunday. Our difference is not how many people we shelter. Our difference is not we have good manners. The difference that the rest of the world is screaming for, the difference that every person that shows up to my front door is screaming for, whether they say it or not, the difference is that we, as followers of Christ, have to be willing to enter into relationship with a Christ-like love with the fallen and broken world. Now, that sounds like a Hallmark card, enter into relationship, but I'm serious when you think about it. Christ did not call us to be acquaintances with brokenness. Christ did not call us to be casual drive-by poverty tourists with causes. I mean, think about the example that we have. We had all these problems in the world. People were rejecting God. So what did God do? He incarnated himself into a human being, came down to live relationally among the very people that he was trying to love and to serve. So the example that we have, King God incarnate to live a bunch of crazy people. We saw us all chosen, right? There's some really weird dudes in there, right? Like, that was the example. It wasn't to live afar, it was to live among. That is the example. He didn't tell us to go take your leftovers and take them down to the mission. He says, go to the mission and bring them here. That was the example. To live relationally, to invite them to your table and to be present at their table. That is the example. You know, and why this is so important is that, and I say this in some of the videos, but every single person showing up to my front door has nobody else in the call. And I want you to think about this. This is, if I could convince people of one thing, if I could show them one thing that I'm still trying to understand myself, is what a person's life is like that has nobody else to call. Now, it's really hard to imagine, but remove every positive relationship that you have in your life. Now remove it for 5 years or 10 years. What does your life look like? Not having a place to go on Thanksgiving, not having somebody there when your car breaks down, not having somebody there to like just like help coach you through when stuff happens. Like, what does your life look like? Oh, and then now sprinkle in some abuse, sprinkle in an absent father, or maybe sprinkle in a father that likes to introduce you to certain chemicals. Sprinkle in a mother who was in trauma herself, who stopped hugging you at 9. Sprinkle that in there. Sprinkle in there, that you were homeless for a while, that you had to sleep in a car. Sprinkle that in there. What does that world need? Every person fits that category. You know, my friend Oscar's here, right? We're having lunch, 2 years ago? Right, we're having lunch down by his house 2 years ago, and this guy, he comes up, and he is just totally messed out, right? Homeless guy, he's totally messed out, right? And I mean my tacos, right? And he comes up, and we buy him lunch, right? And Oscar's like, hey, man, and this guy's totally messed out. And you didn't bring him here, did you? Okay. I'd be happy you did, because he brings him. So Oscar invites him back to Martin Park. And, you know, Oscar didn't invite him back to be in a program. He didn't invite him back and say, here's a 12-step recovery. He didn't do that. He just invited him back. He's like, hey, you want a job? And I have no doubt that Oscar paid him out of his purse, his pocket, to do work, because that's how Oscar rolls. It's a frustration being on his board. It's a frustration that Oscar spends his own money. Love the guy. And then last week, you know, or 2 weeks ago, we're at the Wells Celebration. Oscar brings this guy up to me, and he's like, this guy is... looks pretty clean cut and happy smiling face, and he's like, you remember me? And I'm like, you look kind of familiar. He was like, we had tacos that day. What changed that guy? What changed that guy, and whose life is still in need of change, is that he has a guy like Oscar sitting there walking alongside of him, who gave him a place to stay, who's trying to help him with jobs, who's trying to hold him accountable. What changed him was that there's a guy like Oscar there to pursue relationship. And when I think about Oscar and what we're doing at Martin Park, I know that we're building our second park and our second neighborhood. And part of the reason we're doing that is because there is men and women who entered into a relationship with Martin Park. That we said, hey, we are going to have a relationship with this cause. That has been able to take it from one guy who was a janitor to church to now who's working on a second multi-million dollar park with staff, with visions of bringing that to other neighborhoods, and it's because there was men and women who followed what the relationship that Oscar had, who entered into relationship with Oscar, who entered into relationship with the organization, with the cause, and chose to invest their time. They pursued relationship. You know, I have nothing against acts of mercy, right? My family, right? My family's heavily invested in the food bank, right? Nothing against that. I have nothing against us having open hands of mercy that have a box of food or a piece of candy, But those hands have to be connected to arms that are connected to a body that has a heart inside that's pumping blood to a brain that sits just above an orifice that's blowing air that issues sounds that are invitations, words of affirmation, words of empathy. And if that doesn't happen, if we stop at the box of food, if we stop at the shelter, if we stop at dropping something off, if we stop at the sock drive, right? If we stop because we don't live down there, if we stop because soccer schedules are too busy, if we stop, we have neutered the gospel. If we stop at the cloak, you know, every day I have people showing up saying, I need a cloak, I need to touch your cloak, I need food, I need shelter, I need addiction. If we stop at the cloak, we have neutered the gospel. We have neutered the very thing that is different about us, which is our propensity and our ability to enter into relationship with those who are completely relationally poor. And it's an epidemic. 36% of the general population, just the general population, identifies as being extremely lonely or having no friends. It has become the number one health crisis in America. So much so that researchers suggest that the epidemic of loneliness is equivalent to somebody smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It's the number one health predictor. It has surpassed heart disease as the number one predictor of health. Isn't that incredible? So we have, now that's not counting the people who are on Parkway Drive. That's not counting the people who are on Lowell. It's not counting the people at the mission. That is 36% of the population has no one, feels like they have no one. And so I ask you, what is different? What has to be different? Then I'll ask you this question. What if it's not different? What if it's not different? You know what happens if it's not different? Then we hand out food. And we're just part of the piece of the pie. You know, now there's hundreds of nonprofits that don't pray to God, that aren't kingdom focused. They hand out food too. They have after school programs. They shelter people. They do it too. There are other associations. People associate. They do it too. But we are called to be different. We are the ones who are called to love people who are extremely unlovable. We are called to take ownership of a neighborhood that's not ours. We are called to wash the feet of people who are completely broken, to go beyond the surface, to welcome them to our table and for us to be guests at theirs. That is the difference that we are called to be. And so I want to talk for a second, what happens? And I want to talk for a second, what happened to us when we leaned into that? So for us at the Fresno Mission, everything is driven towards relationship. At least that's our goal. I wish I could say we're perfect in everything. We're not. But that's our goal. But we certainly lean into that. So we lean into this question of what is the infrastructure for relationship look like? Like if you had to design a place that was all about driving a relationship, what would it look like? The first thing, as we said, is we have to have time. You know, I was sitting in a room with the rest of the kind of the shelter providers, and, you know, somebody spoke up and said, hey, you know, we all have the same goal. We all want to get people out in 90 days. And I was thinking to myself, that's not my goal. That's like a church saying, hey, we all have the same goal. We would like people to cycle out in 3 church Sundays. No, that's not my goal. My goal is time. The longer somebody has with me, the more opportunity that I have to enter into a relationship with them, the more opportunity that I have to help them. So we said, we're going to build a place for time. We're going to build a place where everybody wants to be, not just the guy who that was his only option. So we said, let's build the nicest property in Fresno. Not just the nicest property for a homeless person or an abused person, but the nicest property, period. And let's not give them just a, you know, mass-style bunk room. you know, 7 other people in the same room, 20 other people in the same room, let's give them a home, a temporary home, but a home. And then, you know what? And you know what? We believe in relationship. So what do we want to do? Well, we have relationships with a lot of other great ministries and nonprofits. So let's build a place for them. Let's use our money to build places for them. And why don't we attack these problems together? Why don't we attack the problems of foster care, of adverse childhood experiences, of human trafficking, of homelessness, of addiction together? Because I got to be honest with you, the lines in between all those issues are very, very thin, if not non-existent. We increasingly are trying to phase out the use of the word homelessness, not because of, you know, some people do it because they think it robs somebody of dignity. For us, it just isn't a good definition. Someone being life insecure is a better definition. And we leaned into these things like, hey, what would we do if we had to lean into a relationship? Well, we want to build those relationships with the community and organizations around us. So we're building a place for them. So let's build a place that not only is focused on giving people time, but when we have them there, because we have relationships with 20 other organizations that all do different things, that we can bring people together. And then we also said, you know what? We want time with people. So it's not about housing for us. So we said, we need things there that are going to attach people to what we do for a long time. So we said, let's build a school. So that when mom and dad are staying with us, they come into a crisis, that their kids can, who are undereducated, can have a school right then. But then when they leave, their kids are still attached to us. And guess what? That gives us what? Time. Allows us to continue the relationship. So we said, hey, let's also build a supermarket with the food bank, right? Because the food bank actually wants the same thing as us. They want to change people's life too. And they know that if they put something there, that while they can do one piece, because they have a relationship with us, a very close one, not close enough oftentimes, but that's a different story, that through our relationships we can do that. That we can work together to provide something that's a one-stop shop location that will give people time, that gives them a sense of belonging, that ultimately leads to relationship. And the other part about that is something that we knew that we needed is that we had this community around us that was ground zero for human trafficking. It was ground zero for family homelessness. The housing that was on all the newspapers for the slum housing in the city is the neighborhood behind us. And yet, even though we're located at the dead center of the city, if you just draw a 1 mile or a 2 mile radius around us, there's not a single church with a trajectory that's even flat. In fact, the churches are actually talking about leaving the area. So we said we need a church. And we need a church because we need people who are going to be relationally with all the people that are coming through those doors, to be relational with the neighbor, to do the things that we can't do. So we're also planning a church. You know, my buddy Oscar's over there. And one of the key questions that I ask myself is, when you have these deep communities of that are trapped in poverty, how do you change them? How do you be different? Well, do you just plant a big church? I don't know. Or do you plant a park? Do you put roots down and do you put roots down in the middle of a community that's not just to be a park at playgrounds, but is actually gonna serve the needs of the neighbors? Is that a better looking church? Not only will you make sure that your emergency needs are taken care of, but it'll be also that person who facilitates friendship, that gives the kids a place of belonging, that gives the neighbors a sense of place, that says, hey, I want to have a relationship with this community. I'm going to put roots down. And what if we acknowledge that we can't all live in places like Webster Lowell, and yet we want people to have a relationship with those neighborhoods who maybe don't live there, that can do different things like bringing us sin lawn to help us build a park, that helps us create nonprofits, to help us do after-school programs, to help us get jobs, to help us facilitate the work of Oscar and the staff, people that don't live there can have a relationship with that neighborhood, even though they don't live there, and bring their gifts and talents. And so we said, this is what we need to do. That's what the infrastructure for relationship looks like. You know, even here locally, we were at the thing at the well we had a few weeks ago, right, when we were all out there, and it was the celebration of the campaign, right? Cultivate, you're right, thank you. And one of the, you know, there's this, I was staying there with Brad, and I was staying with Russ Taylor and Jeremy Vanderlyn, and this kid comes up, and he had biked over. You could tell the kid was all alone. We biked over from like Fowler and Barstow. And it was around lunchtime. So the kid biked a pretty long way. And he's like, hey, I'm just here to check things out. And you could tell the kid was kind of like all alone, right? And the kid said, you know, hey, you know, I'm just here to check things out. And he was nice and pleasant. He said, oh, did you get some tacos? He's like, oh, no, I don't have any money. Right, and so one of the guys just popped out a 20, you know, and gave it to him, and we just exchanged this conversation, and the kid, you know, it was a great conversation. The kid, like, walks away. We kind of loved on him, and then Brad says, you know, that kid is really going through it right now. Dude's dad all but abandoned him in the middle of his teen years, like the most important time possibly to have a dad, you know, biking over by himself from Fowler and Barstow. And I want to ask you this question. What does that kid need? Like, I think church services are important. But what does that kid need? That kid needs relationship. Because the most important relationship that he was supposed to have right now, the earthly relationship, his father, was gone. That kid needs relationship. And so, as a church, what would you do if you had to build the infrastructure of a relationship? Would you just build a place that you met on Sundays and Wednesday nights? No, right? Well, I mean, if you think about it, what would you do? Or would you build some place that looked entirely different than that? That a kid like that could come at all hours of the day? When we think about what our unique selling proposition, what our difference is, it changes everything. That has to be about relationship. And so we want to have this call to action. I want you to look at your life. I want you to look at your table of life and look at your table of your life. You know, and you have a chair at that table for your kids. And you might have a chair at that table for your wife. And you might have a chair at that table for your job. And you're going to have a chair at that table for your church. And you're going to have a chair at that table for your hobby. But if you look at your table and you don't have a chair for somebody who's completely broken, somebody who's lost, somebody who's been homeless, a mother who's struggling, a single mom who's struggling, somebody who's been trapped in poverty, a kid from the foster care system. If you don't have a cause that wakes you up in the morning, that you have a holy discontent about, I apologize. That's not a life that's not the life that I want. But if you don't have that cause that you have a relationship with, or maybe you have a community. If you don't have a community that you're like, that's not mine. I don't live there. I don't live there right now, but I have a heart for that community. If you don't have a community or a cause, a relationship with somebody's broken that you have taken in to be part of the fabric of your life, it's time to expand your table. So I challenge you this morning. I want you to think about that. Pursue relationship. The rest of the world will notice. You know, when we do that, when we as a church community live out those things that make us different, that only we can do, the rest of the world notices. You know, so I'll close by saying this. You know, we did this launch for our city center project, right, on Friday. And it was a big push, right? And we had the mayor there and all the press and everything, and we did this thing. And so a lot of work went into it. We did it in the morning, and I'm driving home, and I put my phone away after lunch because we'd just been a lot of stress and work. And I put my phone away and went out to a date with my wife, and we're driving back. It's about 8 o'clock at night, and I get a text message. It's from my staff, and I press the button on my car that said, press the button on my car that's, you know, to read the text message, and it says, it was from my staff, and they said, hey, Matt, the newspaper just, or GV Wire just published an article, and the title of it was, this is the best thing Fresno has ever done. When we live differently, the world notices. What's better from that, you know, there's comment sections, right? There's comments below the articles and they put on social media. And so somebody posted in the article, they basically said, hey, we're so disappointed. The Fresno mission makes people, it's so disappointing. The Fresno mission makes people sit through chapel services to get food or shelter, which we don't do. And I said that to them. And who came to our defense? Who came to our defense? Here's the comment below. I'm an atheist. Their program is not for everyone. I've had clients, I'm a criminal defense attorney with alcohol and drug problems, be so radically changed by the mission that I literally did not recognize them when I saw them next. If I were in their kind of trouble, their approach would not work for me. For those who can stomach the fairy tales, it does change lives. This was not King Julian. But I have no doubt that the same difference that King Julian noticed 1,700 years ago is the same difference that this gentleman can see. That when we live in accordance with our difference, when we pursue relationship, the rest of the world will notice. Thank you. So just like to add transitioning, because Desmond's staring me down here.
Yeah.
So we are, this weekend, have a pretty big thing that we have going on, right? And we are trying to break the world record for the longest line of socks. And we're going to take those socks, and we use those socks for entrances to conversations. And so we're going to be distributing them throughout California to various organizations. So that's why we're doing this. And so if you're around, we're going to start at 9 o'clock. We're taking volunteers. We have a lot of socks. We're pretty solid on socks. But we need volunteers. And it's going to be a fun day. Bring your kids out there. We'd appreciate the help. So,
absolutely. The sock guy. couldn't let it go. Hey, so as Matt was sharing, what came to mind for me was this passage out of Genesis. Genesis 1:26 says, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And I'm just reminded that everybody, regardless of their past, their present, or their future, where they're going, is created in the image of God. And there's this commandment here that comes out of John 15:12. It says, this is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. Friends, Jesus loves us in an extraordinary and an incredible way. And it's up to us to take that love that we receive from him and find ways to bring that love and goodwill to our family and into our community and into our city. So the challenge here today for me personally that I'm walking away with is how am I responding to the love that God has for me and then extending that back into my community, our city, those around me. So can I challenge all of us in that same way too? What would it look like if we live life different here today as we go to school, as we go to work, as we go maybe back home to help our spouses get the kids out the door to school? That's what I'm going to be doing. What would it look like if we lived life different here today, being equipped with what we have been equipped with, and having the call there and the commandment from John? So let me pray for us, and then I have one request right before I pray. The Mikes, who have done an incredible job bringing us our food and brewing all the coffee and getting this all set up. They need a little bit of help setting this room back up for gatherings on Sunday. So if you don't have to shoot out the door or you've got a few minutes to spare, would you mind just hanging out with us for a moment? They know how to set all the chairs up. Just throw a hand up, say that you're willing to help. We'll clear out these tables, get the chairs set up. That would be a huge gift to us. So let me pray for us. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We are so grateful that we are reminded, God, that we are made in your image, that others are made in your image. So, Father, here today, May we be empowered to live life differently. May we be empowered, Father, to live lives of relationship, that we would enter in with others, that we would listen to other stories, and we would point people, Father, to you. So, God, we ask that we would do that in your name, that we would operate in the strength that you provide so that you would be glorified. So we thank you in your name. Amen. Gentlemen, God bless you. Have a great day today.